We need to learn to watch for the Lord in everything in our lives because he's moving in our lives every minute of the day, every hour, 24/7, whether we see it or not. But we need to learn how to watch for the Lord, to see him moving in our hands. So today, I got a lot of scripture and things to go through here. So turn to Colossians 1:16 over there and give me a moment here as I have to find it too. I have this stuff marked, but everybody there, get your pens and pencils out. This is your last chance to run. Okay, so anyway, he says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God has pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself in all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." In Psalms 19:1, as David, King David tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." First, I just want to talk a little bit first just in seeing God out here in our creation, in his creation, just all the wonderful things that are in this world over there. And we have to watch for him in everything. I just wanted to quote something here from one of our founding fathers here, and it's Benjamin Franklin. When he was addressing the first Constitutional Convention, when they were putting the Constitution together, he addressed the chairman. He says, "I have lived a long time, sir, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid." And oh, how we got a lot of aid from God when our country started. It's a shame we've kind of left him, but let's pray we get back to him. So anyway, just to start out just a little bit to get an idea of, you know, how does God, does he really work in all the small things? If go to Matthew 10:29 over there, and I know you probably all read these scriptures before. But anyway, it's just this. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So when I think about that, I just look out there and I see God's creation. And the first thing that comes to me is the little sparrows. I've got an easy chair that sits in my bedroom next to my bedroom window. And outside, I have some bird feeders. And I like to sit there. I get up fairly early, and I like to sit there in the morning, read my Bible, pray, and study my Bible. At the same time, as the sun comes up, all these little birds come up there. And I mean, I have a lot of them. And there's so many different kinds and varieties. And I just sit there and I watch them and I think, they're just so beautiful, these little birds, and that they're God's creation. And if he is sitting there watching over these little birds and taking care of them, and he's feeding them, they don't worry about it. Remember the old scripture, you know, how the birds don't sow or spin or anything like that. They just out there and the Lord feeds them. Well, I look at that and I think, what a tremendous creation like that. And I have the same thing down at a little place we have down in the country in South Texas, and it's kind of known as a birding paradise down there. We have all kinds of birds, and they are all so colorful, and they really are. They're just, you know, we have them, these green jays, and, you know, there's a lot of cardinals, and they're just brilliant red. I don't know why they're so colorful down there, but they are. And all the other little birds are just colorful. And they'll come over there, even in the heat of the middle of the summer when I'd be down there, they'd be out there, have a little bird bath, and they'd be bathing there, and the little birds would be coming to the feeder and in there and just splashing around and doing all that. And I just thought, How can you not look at that and see God's hand in that? That how he created all that beauty. And you know, there was an old saying over there. You can take it for what it's worth, but it says that if a cardinal lands on your windowsill, God has sent you an angel there to watch over you. Now, that may or may not be true, but what a wonderful thought that is. That can certainly bring you peace, just watching the birds, the little cardinals there. I just find it just to be a complete gift from God in that I've learned to just see him out there. You know, we live in a big state, and it's very diverse. You can see whatever kind of landscape that you want to see by going in just an opposite direction wherever you go. It's just beauty everywhere in it. And I have a friend, I was thinking all over the country. I've traveled quite a bit over the United States here and there in some of the places, you know, it's just beautiful. And one of them is, I've traveled a lot through Tennessee, North Carolina, in Virginia, through Maryland, and up in Pennsylvania and in there. And so green, and the forests are just so wonderful. And I just look at it, and again, I see God's creation. I see his hand in that. And I've learned more and more as I've gotten older to just see what a great creation that he's given us. He's put beauty in this world. On a kind of a sillier note, I have a friend of mine that made a trip up there. And I asked him, he said, where are you going? So I'm going to Tennessee, North Carolina, we're going to go to Virginia. And anyway, when he got back, I said, how did you like it? Well, I hated it. I said, why? He goes, oh, there's trees all over where you can't see anything. It's just all covered by these trees. So I thought to myself, well, isn't that a saying there, remember? I can't see the trees for the forest. And so anyway, let's not be one of those people who can't see God out here in all of his creation. But you know, you sit and you think, well, can we see this creation? Can we see God's hand in things that men have made? You know? And one of the things that you can see in that is, my wife and I like to go visit these little small towns everywhere. And out in those small towns, they usually have an older section, historic section, and you go in there, and you'll see these old Victorian-style houses. And they're beautiful. In fact, my wife's brother and them, they have one of these up in Jefferson, Texas. They're beautiful. Of course, they were built to display wealth. They were built to display power and opulence and all the, you know, the status of the people that built them. That's not necessarily a godly thing. But you know what? As we've traveled and gone in and out of those, here's what I've discovered. I've learned to look at all the beautiful woodwork and all of the ceilings are so ornate, beautiful wood floors and all these things. And I think those were all, the hand of God was in there because of the craftsmen, the carpenters, the painters, the wallpapers, the guys that did the floor, that did the masonry. You can see the hand of God in the hands and the work of just the average men in there. And it just kind of brings awe to think. You can't see anything like that nowadays. I don't know why. I think we could, but it's just, I look at that and I say, this is truly something made by man, but it was made by God's hand for his glory. And there's another one. Has anybody here ever been to any of the painted churches in Texas? Well, if you haven't, you should look it up. There's a lot of them, and they're not that far from here. Not very far. A lot of them over on the kind of the south side, south part of San Antonio and southeast out towards Schulenburg and all that. They are absolutely stunning. You go in there and you see these things and you walk in there and it's just, I can't even describe it. And they have beautiful paintings and murals and all the tiles and the things are all decorated. And again, I think about this church was built for the glory of God, but it was the glory and God's hand in there that gave these men that talent to do this. They came in there with their skills and they made something beautiful. It was something that God created by using the hand of man. So we're all in this together, and God works his hand in your life every day, and he gives you all these different things. But just to reaffirm this, I was going to go to, so you can Write these down if you'd like. I want to go to Hebrews, and it's 3:3. It says, Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, because just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So men create towers and mansions and all these things, and they say, look at my glory, but it's not their glory. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the Lord. But you know, I also, from time to time, as we've traveled, especially up through the east, southeast and the east up there, you see these log cabins, and I still see there the hand of God in that, just in the simplicity of it. How he let those people just build these things with their skills out of literally nothing. Whatever they had around there and around here, you also see it here around in Texas, made out of limestone. The beautiful limestone houses, the old German farmhouses. They made it from whatever they had, their skills and all that. And there are things of beauty, even in their simplicity. So we can see it in just the simplest things in life. So I want you to just go to Romans 1:20. I know we're doing a lot of scripture here, but it's just the Bible. There are so many things in here. I really had to work hard to condense this because there's so many things in here that tell this. Bear with me. Here we go. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We have no excuse for not being able to see God's hand in everything, out in all his creation. In all of that, it is just, it's amazing. And, but he's given each and every one of us gifts, because each and every one of us is God's creation. You are his creation, you are made in his image, and he's given each and every one of us a gift. When I look out here today, I think about that, and I think about Miss Patsy. She makes wonderful, beautiful quilts and purses and all those things like that. She hands them out to people free. She sells them. But they bring happiness and blessings to the people just through her hands. And we have Mary. She works so hard to tend those chickens and take care of them. And she brings her eggs in here and gives them out freely over there and blesses people. That's the hand of God. That's the hand of God right there. Her husband Jim has a way with barbecuing. He has a way with meat, and he works hard at it. He brings it in here. He shares it with everyone when we have this. Again, the Holy Spirit leads them to do these things, and they do them as a blessing to people. And then we have Buff and Kay. They make just the most beautiful things out of stuff. It really is. You go hand them a something and they will make something beautiful, and they come in here and they hand it out freely to each and every person over here. They have been such a blessing for so many people, especially when we first got here. First time we came to the church, we met them. The second time they came over and gave us some of their work things free. Just a blessing. That is a blessing. That's the hand of God, the Holy Spirit working through you. And each and every one of us has this skill of some kind that you can use, and God will use through you to bless other people. So it's just, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I have no idea how there are people out there in this world that just can't see God, who even deny him. But anyway, that's basically to talk a little bit about just his creation and all the things. But then we need to go in here and we need to talk about how do we actually see some of the things. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one here. How do we see things that God has worked in our life that we go in here and we say, well, I don't know that I really see him working in my life. Well, you have to go in here and you have to think about It's not just big things. We all see miracles and all of that, and we're praise God, but it's all these little things. In Oswald Chambers, he tells us, we can see God in exceptional things, but it requires the growth of spiritual discipline to see God in every detail. Never believe that the so-called random events of life are anything less than God's appointed order. Be ready to discover his divine designs anywhere and everywhere. And they are, anywhere you look. I know each and every one of you has probably had some kind of an experience in your life, maybe multiple times, where you've experienced God's hand working directly in your life. I'd like to share one of those stories of mine where I saw God's hand working just absolutely strongly in my life, so clear that it was just almost knocked me over. But when I was, in 1998, I had just gone through a very bad, ugly divorce. And I was pretty down and out and all of that. And then shortly after that, in 1999, my mother unexpectedly passed away. And I was a mess. And I just didn't know where my life was going. I didn't know what I was going to do. I mean, I had a good job, family business and all of that, but I was just like, where do I go from here? I mean, I was a believer. I prayed and everything. But I just was like, I don't see, you know, he's not watching over me. Well, shortly after my mother, about a week or and a half so after my mother had passed away, after a funeral, young lady that worked for us there, one of our receptionists, she came in and she laid down this Bible. It's not this one, actually, the first one. It's called a Men's Devotional Bible. It was the one she gave me. I have kind of basically worn out and had to retire. But she laid it on my desk and she says, this is for you. And I said, oh, well, thank you. I said, that's so kind of you. She goes, well, it's really not from me. I says, well, what do you mean? She says, well, a couple of months back, she says, your mother asked me to order this online for you, but it was on back order. And it just came in. And I was just absolutely, I was stunned. I sat there just speechless, kind of, I don't even know if I had a tear in my eye or not, but I didn't know what to do. All I knew is I went home and I looked at that Bible and I said, the God is telling me it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to take my word. The answer to your problems, the answer to your depressions and things are in this book. And I tell you what, I started reading it, and I like it because it's a men's devotional. It has a devotional, and then it has the scriptures that go with it, so it's easy to start really digging into your Bible with this. But I started reading it daily, sometimes in the morning, sometimes at night, and then it was in the morning and at night. And I tell you, I cannot put this down now. I live by this book. So that was God. It was terrible that my mother passed away, but somehow his hand was in there, and then he turned around and he basically changed my life from that moment. And that may well have happened to any one of you here, I don't know. But if it hasn't, if you're praying for a miracle or whatever, it will come and he will work in your life. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. And again, Oswald Chambers tells us, be aware of allowing yourself to think that the shallow aspects of life are not ordained by God. They are ordained by him equally as much as the profound. So watch for each and every little thing in there. It could well change your life. There's a little saying that I read the other day, and I thought this was nice. It says, blessed are they who see beautiful things in humble places where others see nothing. So let's not be the people that see nothing. Let's see the beautiful creation of God in our lives. But now, what do we do? How do we see God when bad things happen to us? And the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a very old question. But I'm going to give you the answer to that. And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. And neither does anyone else. No one else really knows the reason for it. And there's been 1,000 sermons preached on this, and there's been a lot of books written on it. In fact, there was a book a while back. It was called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's a good book, and it was very popular for a while. But it really never gave you a definitive reason, because there isn't an answer to that. But the closest thing that I could really find as an answer is just this simple, that God is in control and we cannot understand all the things that he does. But go to Isaiah over here. I'm sorry. It's Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And here's what, this is basically what the Lord says. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thus saith the Lord." So we cannot understand everything that he does, but he is there. He has a plan, and he is there working for us. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul declares, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" He says, "But we have the mind of Christ." In other words, if you've received the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Your thoughts can be the same as Jesus Christ. You can see the world through his eyes. Even Jesus said he didn't know when the final days would come. Only the Father knew that. But Jesus tells us that in John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son, and he shows all that he does." And the Lord will show us all that he does through our lives if we'll just open our eyes and watch for him. Watch for him closely. Now there's sorrow and there's grieving. And it's hard to take time to recover from it. It takes a long time. And it can make you tired and weary. And it makes it hard to focus. It really makes it hard to focus. I've been there. It's like you want to read your Bible, you want to pray, and it's just like, I'm just so tired, I can't do it. He says, but Oswald Chambers, I'm going back to him again, says, "The danger comes when we no longer relying on God, you neglect to focus your eyes on him." And that's the problem. And this can be a dangerous trap, because we can fall into what's known as a pity party. And believe me, I know something about pity parties. You ask my wife. Ask her if I know something about pity parties. In fact, I thought sometimes I should be a pity party planner. But anyway, who's the first person, though, that's invited or comes to your pity party? It's Satan. Oh, he brings the drinks, and he brings the food, he brings the balloons, he brings the party favors, but mostly he brings lies. He brings lies. He tells us, God's not with you. God, he doesn't care about you. God isn't going to help you in this. He's abandoned you. For all you know, he isn't even around anymore. Oh, don't believe those lies. They can be strong, and they can tear you down. But don't feel like you're alone in this, because there is one of the greatest prophets and men of God that threw himself pity parties all the time. And that was Elijah. And I want to read something in here from him, just so you'll understand. He says, And the word of the Lord, Elijah had just come from destroying the prophets of Baal, and then he was told by Jezebel the queen, I'm coming after you, I'm going to kill you. So he went and ran and hid in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant, and they've broken down your altars, and they've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars, and they've put your prophets to death by the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And so what did the Lord tell Elijah? Go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. You think, well, what kind of an answer is that? Well, basically, how did you get here? Well, we got there from being a prophet, keep being a man of God, looking to the Lord for everything. You remember when you first got saved, or you came and made your decision for Christ? You were just so happy. You were over here. Oh, man, you looked and you saw joy everywhere. You saw Jesus in everything. Everything was just full of the Lord, and you were just so happy, all that. You feel like one of the disciples that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, you know, and seeing him in all of his glory. But life is not made to be lived up on the mountaintop. It's actually made to be lived down here in the valley, where things in the valley can be hard. Life can be hard. But when you look, who is it you need to keep your focus on? We need to look to God in these problems. On their Psalms, David tells us in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you." Now let's go to Hebrews here. And so what does the Lord tell us? What do we do? He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Do not grow weary and lose heart if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep it on there. There's an old, it's a gospel hymn from the 1800s, and it says on there, and I'm not going to sing it, but, "Yield not the temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through." So, keep your eyes focused on him, and he will bring you out of this. But then we look at the world now and out there, and we see things too. We see people that are suffering worse than us. People that have been born with some handicaps and some things that you think, why in the world does the Lord do that? What is it that, how can that be? And I want to address that here. Does anyone know the name Nick Vujicic? Anyway, he wrote a book here called Life Without Limbs. The man was born without arms or legs. I actually saw him speak at a church we were going to at one time. And when he was young, of course, he suffered a lot of problems, especially when he was in school. And when he was 8 years old, he tried to attempt suicide by drowning himself in the bathtub. But somehow something in him, he said, changed his mind. He got saved. And then he was moved by a certain scripture that told him, this is the direction that God wants you to do. And that one is John 9. 1-3, and you've probably read it before, but he says, "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he'd be born blind. Neither this man or his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That's a hard one to understand, isn't it? It's kind of a hard one to wrap your head around, but that's what the Lord said. But that man now, he has a wife, he has four children, and he has a worldwide ministry where he goes and speaks. Like I said, we saw him at Community Bible Church speak. Absolutely amazing. He has spoken and still speaking to millions of people worldwide. And he has brought hundreds of thousands, and some people estimate perhaps a million people to Christ. Like, what an amazing thing. So, you know, when most of us are afraid to speak to our neighbors about Jesus, it makes you wonder, who is the one that is really handicapped? And then there's Joni Erickson Tada. 17 years old, she was in a diving accident and broke her neck. She ended up paralyzed from the neck down. But again, she has a worldwide ministry. She ministers to women. She ministers to handicapped people with disabilities. She's brought hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. She works tirelessly to spread the word of the Lord. And she has a little quote here from her. It says, "I want to stay in the habit of glancing at my problems and gazing at my Lord." So you think of those people, you wonder. But, you know, do these people struggle? Well, you know they do. You know they get into depression. Just if you read their books, you'll see they have many struggles. But how do they go on from day to day? How do they get through the everyday things of life? Well, they know that one day, when it comes their time to go to heaven, they'll receive their new glorious bodies, beautiful and wonderful, and, you know, in Christ. And sometimes we look at our own lives and we think to ourselves, what a mess we can be over there. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, sorry, got these marked and then I can't find them. But anyway, they're here. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Just bear with me. You had a lot of stuff to deal here. There you go.
And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of this.
Anyway, Paul tells us that as we look now in a mirror, we see but a sad reflection. But as now, we don't know everything, but one day we will know everything. Because then as we know everything, as we are fully known, which means your name, you are known. You are known by God right now. You are written on his hand. And if... you're written on his hand, then I would certainly think that we should be able to see his hand in everything that we do. So just remember that the problems and the things that we have often aren't as great as we think they are, but God's hand is there and is working in you every moment of the day. And I want to address one other thing here when we look out into this world and we say, well, how do we know that the Lord is working when we see so much evil in this world? It's just this simple. The world is run by Satan, and it is evil that basically controls a lot of the world, but God also creates everything that is good in the world as we know it. And I want to go to a little scripture here from David Jeremiah. And there, I can find this one. Critics of God say the existence of evil proves his imperfections. If God were all powerful, he would stamp out evil in the world. If we were all loving, he would rescue those who suffer as a result of evil deeds. Either God is not all powerful or he is not all loving. Either way, he is an imperfect God. A righteous God and the existence of evil in this world do raise questions, but the Bible answers them. Evil is a manifestation of sin, and because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is not the cause of evil, but God uses evil to demonstrate his power and accomplish his purposes. When Samson chose in disobedience to marry a Philistine woman, God used it as a means to bring judgment upon the evil nation. When Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, God used that betrayal to provide a safe haven for Joseph's family in a time of famine. With God, evil has never had the upper hand. If you're feeling the effects of an evil action, know that God is able to cause good to come from it. The ultimate goal of all creation is God's glory, and ultimately, the evil that temporarily lurks within it. God, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us, God is so powerful, he can direct any evil to good ends. You think, well, that's kind of Old Testament stuff, isn't it? But I can tell you what, I noticed in this last time in the so-called pandemic we had and all of that, and I mean, it was certainly some bad times. They shut down our schools and they shut down the churches and they shut down a lot of people's jobs, and it was tough. It was tough. But as it began to pass and all that, I looked and I saw some things in there that were the hand of God. And one of them, if you watch some of the news, you'll see it. The people, the kids had to take their classes at home from a computer, and the parents slowly began to see what was actually being taught their children in school. And they weren't happy with it. And now you're seeing them rise up all over the country, going up against these school districts and going up against these authorities. A lot of them are taking their children out of school. Homeschooling has risen a lot since the pandemic. So that's God. He's waking it up. He woke people up to the fact that the government oftentimes can do things you never thought they could do. Oh, they wouldn't do that. But they did. They did. And that's the fact. If you're being woken up to that, that's God working in there. They look like little victories. But you remember, the little drop of water every day on the stone wears the stone away. All those little blessings from God, and every time you look up and you see him, it's wearing down the evil. So we just have to keep our eyes focused on him. So what's one of the best ways that we really can just in our lives to keep focused on? One of them is to just thank him every day. Thank the Lord for everything. Thank him he got you here to church safely. Thank him when he gets you home safely from church. Thank him for the blessings. Thank him every day for just your daily life, just for that. I mean, we don't have to do it just in the morning. We don't have to do it just in the evening. You can thank the Lord for everything every day, every minute of the day. Just thank him. Be aware of that. There was a little old saying here a while back, says, if you wear house shoes or slippers or something around, and then when you take them off when you go to bed, slip them under your bed. And then when you get up in the morning, you have to bend down on your knees pick them up. And while you're down there on your knees, thank him that he woke you up that morning. Thank him for all the blessings. Now, for some of us, we'll probably be down there a lot longer trying to get back up. But anyway, that's probably a good thing. The other is to pray. The Bible tells us, pray on all in the Spirit in all occasions about everything and everything, anything. Pray all the time. Get in the habit of praying to the Lord. As they say, in the Spirit, there's a lie, oh, Lord, thank you for this. I'm praying to you for this. But get down and truly with your head, close your eyes and just pray in the Spirit, quietly and with the Lord. Get to where you're at the point with the Lord that you feel like you've truly got that one-on-one connection. And when you do that, you'll realize that I'm seeing everything in there. working in my life. There's a statue in Scandinavia of our Lord and Savior. It says, but in order to fully see his face, you must get down on your knees and look up. And that's what we need to do more of, is get on our knees and look up to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. James 4 through 8, he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. So the closer that you get, the better you can see him. Just remember that. And remember what Jesus told his disciples when he was telling about the coming of the end times, or just what was going to happen. How y'all can see the seasons change. Why can you not see God's hand in all of this? And what was his, what did he tell them? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So I want to go here to Romans real quick. Romans 11, 33. And just, this is Paul's doxology. This is how he kind of sums up a lot of these things. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So I want to just come down here real quick and I want to read you something. And then we'll kind of close it out. This is from the gentleman A.W. Tozer. Anybody heard of him? He's an American evangelist, preacher, teacher, writer from the early 1900s up through the modern America. And he says, I must say that the reading of newspapers can give someone the idea that we are headed for a terrific catastrophe. I know that times can get bad. However, we know who is really in charge. We have our faith in the Word of God, and if God said it, it will happen regardless of what man tries to do. That is what I like about God. He always says what he means, and he means exactly what he says. And if I can tune into the Word of the Lord, my heart will be at rest despite what my circumstances may look like. God's promises shall not cease. And he prays a little prayer here. Says, oh, Heavenly Father, my surroundings sometimes depress me. But one look in thy direction and my heart delights in joyful anticipation. I stand upon thy word. Look joyfully in anticipation all day long, every day, for God's hand to work in your life and just for the tiny little blessings that he brings us every day. And then we can all truly say, as King David said in Psalm 27, that I am still confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Anyway, let's close out here in prayer. But before I do that, anybody see the sunset last night? It was awesome, wasn't it? It was absolutely beautiful. It was just so orange and glowing, and the clouds in there and the breaks of blue sky. How can you not see God in that? Anyway, we're going to pray the 23rd Psalm, because basically, you know, the Lord is our shepherd, and he leads us. And if we look, keep our eye on that shepherd, then he will not lead us anywhere but green pastures. So let's pray. O Lord, you are my shepherd, and I shall not want. You make me to lie down in the green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the way of righteousness in all that I do. Dear Lord, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So remember, dwell. You want to dwell in the house of the Lord right here on earth as well as after? Keep your eyes on Him, because He lives right there in that house with you. So anyway, remember, today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, amen. Thank you. Losing my place.